We are going to start a journey through the book of Ecclesiastes. This is going to be fun. It's going to be good. But in order to kind of understand it and get a grasp on it today, we're just going to get an introduction. So a little history, Old Testament lesson going on here, all right? In the Old Testament, all right, it's broken down into the books, of course. But the books are also broken down. You've got what's called the Torah, or the Pentateuch, or the books of history. Penta, five books. The five books: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, okay? This is the scripture that all of the Hebrew children, all of the Jewish people, going all the way back down, that the Pharisees, that the rabbis would have known, learned, taught, and memorized. This was their scripture. This was their law, okay? And those five books are the law, okay? And then most of the rest of the books, it's called the law and the prophets. That's where you get like Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of those people, Malachi. You've got major prophets and you've got minor prophets. And pretty much how you know that is if the book's really long, major. If the book's really small, minor. Okay, that's kind of how you tell by the size of the book. All right. But there is one more section, okay, outside of the law and the prophets, and it's called the wisdom literature. Now, I am a fan of wisdom, all right? I seek wisdom. I literally yearn for wisdom, okay? And wisdom and intelligence are very, very different, okay? Knowledge and wisdom are very, very different. You can have knowledge. You can have intelligence. You can have a high IQ, and you can be without wisdom, all right? But you cannot have wisdom without knowledge, okay? Because what wisdom really is taking all of the knowledge that you can and playing it out in life, in response, in verbiage, the most optimal way. Wisdom is playing out knowledge optimally. Does that make sense? And there are five books that teach us or give us wisdom about life. And you probably, everybody jumps to what? Proverbs. Yeah, Proverbs, you know. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool to his folly, okay? These are wise words, all right? If it's bad for you, don't keep doing it. Wise words from Proverbs, okay? Don't do that. Another book of wisdom, all right? Right before Proverbs is Psalms. Psalms is another book of wisdom. It is life played out in celebration, life played out in mourning, all right? Life played out in song through the hymns of the Psalms, all right? So you got Psalms, you've got Proverbs, and then you've got one that I'm not sure I'll ever preach through here. Song of Solomon. We're going to have some warning if I ever preach through Song of Solomon, all right? That is lots and lots of chapters on sex, okay? That's what it is, all right? It is a sexual, spiritual book, all right? It is all about the love and the lovers, okay? It is blatant. In fact, the Hebrew children literally wouldn't let some of their boys who they were grooming up, they would not let them impart it until they were a certain age. They literally kept their sons from this book of the Bible, all right? Like it was, you know, scripture porn or something. They wouldn't let them touch it, okay? Couldn't do that, all right? So we've got Psalms, we've got Proverbs, we've got Song of Solomon, and then there's two more. You can probably guess one. Ecclesiastes, yeah, we're getting ready to preach through it. And there's one more. Job. Job is actually classified as one of the books of wisdom literature, okay? And we need to kind of understand Job as a part of the scripture and a part of the wisdom literature in order to understand Ecclesiastes. Some people believe that some of the things that happen in Job and some of the wisdom spoken in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are contradictory. They are not. They do say very different things, all right? But rather than being contradictory, they are more like two sides to a coin. you don't look at a quarter and go heads and tails. You go, it's a quarter, all right? We're not going to look at Job and Ecclesiastes as Job and Ecclesiastes bad and good. We're going to look at them as two sides of wisdom that actually lend us, lead us, guide us, teach us some of the same things. And these things are literally about how we live our life, listen to me, on this earth, in this realm. You are going to hear a phrase in Ecclesiastes. It actually appears 29 different times. There is a phrase in Ecclesiastes that appears 29 different times, and that phrase is under the sun. Under the sun. So, where we're going to begin is to get excited about the fact that there are scriptures that are going to speak into our lives and help us to understand how our lives play out. Listen, under the sun, okay? Under the sun. But they come together in Job. You know the story of Job? Basically, here's the story of Job, and it's super awesome and super not all at the same time. You've got this amazing dude named Job, okay? And this amazing dude named Job is going about his life, and he is joyful, and he is happy, and he is blessed. I mean, the brother is blessed, all right? He would live on the other side of Lexington as you drive towards Cynthiana, all right, where the white fences and the horses run. I remember one year we were driving down through there, and it was snowing, and one of the first times Brittany ever came down through this part of the country, we actually saw a fox being chased by a group of thoroughbreds in the snow out in one of the farms. It was an unbelievable sight. And there are these, this is Job, all right? And his children all lived somewhere back in those fields, in these houses. It was amazing, all right? And the next thing that happens is the devil, all right, the tempter, all right, comes to God. He comes to God. And he says, I've been wandering around. And I don't think the earth is as good as you think it is. And God says, oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? Well, have you seen that guy Job? That dude's the man. And Satan said, I'd be the man, too, if I owned what he owned. I'd be the man, too, if I had that many kids, that many animals, that much land, that big a house. I'd be the man, too. Take that away, you ain't got nothing. And God says, And Satan says, and I quote, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please. Stop. Let's all learn something. In our minds, we've all created this thing. Good versus evil, right? Everybody, whatever you all agree that in your heads, somewhere in there is a good versus evil thing. And as you've grown up, you have in your mind a God versus the devil thing. Right? We teach kids, we grow up as kids. Let me tell you something right now. There is never a God versus devil thing. Ever! There's not a place in the scripture where God is ever sparring with the devil as if the devil has a chance to defeat him. It is always, Mother, may I? Think about it. Think about it. The devil is a pawn in God's playhouse, who shows us the value of light against the darkness. Okay? Merely a pawn. And when we allow him to have a foothold in our lives, we allow him to get in the game. But I need you to understand that the devil needs permission to act out, even under the sun. So God says, hey, yeah, all right, fine. Don't touch him. Don't touch him, but do whatever you want to him. And here's what happens. Here's what happens. In a matter of minutes, not days, not hours, minutes, okay, from out there on that side of the field, a servant runs in and says, your son's house has been attacked. All of the animals on that farm are dead. They've killed everybody, all of the servants there, and I'm the only one left. The Bible says before he's done speaking, another servant runs. They raided us. They're all gone. They're all dead. I'm the only one left. Another one comes. Another one comes. Right as the last one finishes speaking, he finds out everything has been torn down. And then the last guy runs up and he says, "We were all celebrating the harvest. We were celebrating what God is doing in the house. And all of your sons and daughters were there. And the walls fell down and the roof fell down and killed all of them. Every animal, every house, every building on his farm, gone, burned, demolished, rubbish, and all of his sons and daughters dead in minutes." And the famous line that you've all heard is what comes next. The good Lord gives, and the good Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Satan goes, "Curses! Touche, God, touche." And he goes back to him. That was a literal translation. Goes back to him, and he says, "Well, he didn't curse you because you didn't let me touch him." And God says, "Really? You're a wimp and a whiner? Come on.
I didn't win. I want to try again."
All right, fine. Just don't kill him. Just don't kill him. So the Bible says he infects him from the crown of his head, right here, where it really hurts if you get sunburnt. Y'all wouldn't understand that, but all right, right here, all the way to the soles of his feet, all the way to the soles of his feet. The Bible says it infects him with what we now call boils, okay? So imagine not being near a fire, okay, or not being near a heat source, but your skin from the top of your head all the way down begins to bubble up as if it's being burned, all right, and the pus and the gets in there and it bubbles up and they burst open to the point that this guy finds a fire pit, sits down in it, grabs a pot where they cook stuff over the fire, smashes it, starts taking the broken pottery and scratching these things instead, because this doesn't work. And his wife comes up to him and says, "What are you doing? Curse God and die." A guy that I listen to preach says, true story, he says, "I think right there maybe Job wanted to say, could you take the woman and give me one dog back?" I thought that was hilarious. Of all the things, just, can I get a dog? No, I'm not going there, but I laughed out loud, okay? That was awesome. And so he doesn't curse the Lord. But throughout the book, here's what he says. Here's what he comes to. Nothing is worth it except what is beyond the sun. Possessions, family, all break us, hurt us, bring us emotion. But there is nothing, nothing that fills us with hope except what is beyond the sun. The opposite of that is what we find in Ecclesiastes. And what Ecclesiastes is the word literally means the teacher, the preacher, the one who speaks into, okay? So the book of Ecclesiastes is about one who speaks. Now, there's some debate about who is speaking, all right? In books, there's a lot of debate. Right here, you can listen right here, I got zero debate. Now, when I get to heaven and Jesus says, "Well, you were wrong, there was some debate," I'll be able to live with that, all right? But there's a verse in there that talks about the son of David, one who is wise. I know who that is, all right? This is Solomon, okay? Everything about what he says, what he does, what you're going to hear, what you're going to see, plays back to who Solomon was. At worst, it is a secondary writer writing as if he were Solomon, all right? But this is the wisdom and the teaching and the experiences, the diary of Solomon. And his quest to do on a macro, not micro, macro level, what each one of you have in a micro way. That's big to you, but it's micro to the universe. Have done, wanted to do, or attempted to do. And here is that. Here's what that is. Find something in this life that will satisfy. Find something in this life, in this world, that will satisfy. I need a boyfriend. I need a best friend. I need a new car. I need that trophy. I need that victory. I need that drug. I need that beverage. I need that habit. I can't go on unless I do. In some way, you have, still are, or are going to continue to try to fill voids in your life under the sun. And what this book is about is perhaps the grandest human experiment of all time. I believe that we are about to embark on a quest to find out the answer to some of the greatest questions we've ever had and some of the greatest things we suffer through in this life as a result of our choices. Here's what we're getting ready to do. Imagine you wanted to know if there was something that could fulfill you, okay? In order to figure out if it would fulfill you, first, you'd have to be able to get your hands on it, right? In order to test it, you'd have to be able to get your hands on it. Whether it's money, you'd need to be able to make enough to see if there was enough to fill you. If it's a drug, you'd have to be able to find that and get enough of it to see if it would fill you. Does that make sense? If it's women, you'd have to be able to test enough. Why? Well, you know, you got a short white woman. Didn't do it. How about a tall black woman? No? How about a mid-sized Spanish woman? I don't know. There'd have to be a way to test all of that, all right? Once you are able, if you are ever able, to gather all of those things, you'd either have to have a bunch of different people try them, which would give you a bunch of different perspectives, which it wouldn't work because everybody might be different. Or you'd have to find one person that could do it, but then that person would have to be intelligent enough to break all of that down into something that could be transferred to everyone else as a lesson. So where do you find somebody who is wise enough to delineate and differentiate between all of the data that comes in, rich enough to afford all that is needed, and powerful enough to carry it out? As Solomon seeks to find all the wisdom in the world, he comes to a reality. Do you know what that reality is? There's nobody in the world that can do it except. Who? What'd you say? God can't. Solomon. The only person equipped to carry this under the sun, that's what you got to remember, to test everything on this earth is Solomon. I'm the only guy rich enough, powerful enough, and smart enough to go through this experiment. So guess what he does? You're about to watch the diary of that quest. That is what this is. That's what we're getting ready to embark on. A journey that will test the limits of financial power, that will test the limits of physical stamina and work, that will test the limits of what you can take into your body, that will test the limits of sexuality. Now, there's going to be some of that in here, folks. And what you are going to see is the wisest man who ever lived respond to it all. That is the journey that we're going on. There is a verse that starts at the beginning that comes up again at the end. There it is. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. And his introduction is one that would just makes you want to go on, you know? Meaningless! Exclamation point. Meaningless! Exclamation point. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Aren't you just dying to read more? Just, doesn't your yum factor just rise high there? Pardon the way I put this, but this is literally the translation for today. It all sucks. Everything sucks. Bobby's eyes got real bad. Sorry. That if we were today, that's what it would say. That's what it would say. It is all vanity of vanities. Do you want the King James translation? Vanity of vanities. The Old Testament Hebrew translation, meaninglessness of meaninglessnesses. The most meaningless of all meaningless things. And he goes through this whole experiment. And we get to the end. Chapter 12, verse 8. The line before the conclusion. Meaningless! Exclamation point. Meaningless! Exclamation point. Everything is meaningless! 29 times under the sun. There's some debate about what under the sun means. Does it literally mean earth? That would make sense. The sun's up there and we're here, and under the sun would be earth. Also, there is some debate about, okay, well, it's not just earth like physically, but this realm, okay? Thy kingdom, heaven, not thy kingdom, earth, but not earth. Physical earth, earth, here, earth, okay? There's some others that say it would be, he is there, he is not here. Yes and no. If you get that literal, then it's wrong, because God is, the teenagers learned, God is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. That's right. So he is what? Everywhere. So he is there and here. But here's the difference. We are here and not there. So from that perspective, he is in a place we are not. Here's what I want you to grab for today. Steve, you ready? You ready? Here's what I want you to grab today. This is what God poured out to me as I just walked through this. There is a verse in the Bible that says, we are aliens and strangers to this world. It is not our home. You weren't made for this. You weren't made for this. And even though minutes seem like hours, hours seem like days, disasters come, hurt comes, loneliness comes, breakups come, pain comes, all right? And they stretch out and seem so disheartening. This life is minuscule to the great lengths of life that we were created for beyond the sun. And to diminish ourselves to a search for something under the sun that will last no time in the presence of God is this is all about perspective. Am I made for now? or am I made forever? Am I made for now, or am I made forever? If you are not created for here, then everything here is going to be unsatisfactory. There's an old phrase, there's a God-shaped hole in your heart, and you need Him to fill it. Let's all think about that for a second. How many of you, don't raise your hands, just think about this, have accepted Jesus into your heart? Okay? Accepted Him into your heart. Good? Did your life get perfect? Did your heart get whole? Did you ever never have a broken heart again? I think that's a dangerous phrase. As if God is a magic cure-all, you ready? To the things of this world. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Absolutely. When God comes in, for I have not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. There is an exponential, undeniable, undefinable, without barrier God who is there to help and guide and give you all that you need. But we are still human. We are still made of this earth right now. And we have to ask ourselves, are we storing up treasures for here, or are we storing up treasures for heaven? Are we created for here, or are we created for more? Have we got what we need here, or are we preparing ourselves for more? This book of wisdom is about the vanity of chasing home when this is not your home. And it's fun. And it comes to us as if our grandfather invited us over after years of a war with life. Wrinkles, thick leather skin, sits us down, not with a Keurig, but with an old coffee pot, pours out black coffee because you don't do anything else, pushes a cup over and says, "Listen, I have something to tell you." We get to sit at the table with the richest, most powerful, most wise man that ever walked the planet and hear what he has to say about this life under the sun. It's going to be now you know why I'm excited, but you're going to have to wait till next week. Okay? Ecclesiastes, the book of wisdom, everything under the sun. Let's pray, and then I got some things to tell you. God, prepare our hearts. I believe that you can do that.